So tonight, I'm not using the PowerPoint. That should be fine. We're going to be in the text of 2 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. And really, we're going to focus on chapters 10 and 12, and even more so, chapter 12. Where I'm going, we're going to go ahead and start in chapter 12 and kind of work our way backward, because the point that I really want to get to is in chapter 12 and the first 10 verses. So 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. And Paul does something here that is quite fascinating, and the background starts kind of in chapter 10. He has a very rough relationship with the Corinthians. It's always been very fascinating to me that with the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, these letters, written to a congregation that he had very much to do with, but they really didn't seem to like him. 2 Corinthians has a lot more of that. Actually, it is so much of a different letter than 1 Corinthians that some scholars have kind of thought that maybe Paul didn't write it, because it is that different, even in tone, especially, I would say, in tone, because he seems a little bit, I would say, more direct. Some would say harsh. The example very quickly is in chapter 13, 5, when he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith." And if you look at the context, they've been examining him, and he says, if you're going to do all this, why don't you look at yourselves? Test yourselves. You're pretty hard on me. You need to turn this on yourselves. So in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, "It is doubtless unprofitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know, or whether out of the body I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, I find it very interesting. He's talking about himself. We know this in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to him," he says. So why he uses the third person here, a lot of people, you know, have discussions about it. I think he's trying to lessen the force of what he's trying to say. But I think it's very fascinating. This is the only time we read about Paul and this particular revelation of him being caught up into the third heaven. And the contrast is even today. There are a lot of, you know, very sincerely religious people who talk about their experiences. It's a focus for them, and everybody else has to know about it. Paul doesn't pull this out except here. And when he says in verse 2, "I know a man 14 years ago," we are talking about maybe around 42 or maybe as late as 44 A.D., so we know about the time that Paul died, and we know about the time that he wrote this letter. Going back to that, the point is, he had this particular revelation in the third heaven, in the very presence of God in paradise, and he can't say much more about it than that. He says in verse 4, "I heard," or "and heard," "inexpressible words which it's not lawful for a man to utter." So this was before his first missionary journey. And he never says anything about it in the book of Acts. There's nothing said in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and you can go on the list through the book of Philemon. He never mentions it except here. And he doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't say, "Look, I had this, and that's proof of everything that I've been saying to you." He just, as far as the false apostles that they were so enamored with, they loved how they presented things. To give you the contrast, Paul, as early as 1 Corinthians 1:17, you understand that they don't like how he talks. I don't know if it was the sound of his voice so much as it had more to do with he wasn't a polished public speaker. Even Apollos certainly was. You remember when Aquila and Priscilla meet with him? That's the whole thing. They meet with an educated man. He was an Alexandrian Jew and more than likely spoke very good Greek. And I don't just mean good Greek, but the idea would be that it would be very polished, and he was a polished speaker. He was very forceful. Paul seems to be a contrast. Paul's the sort of guy that writes really well. His presentation was not so good. And his point is, I'm kind of doing this on purpose. I don't want you to be impressed with me. show you this, kind of leave your finger or thumb, whatever, here. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 1:17 just to show you that quick snapshot. This isn't the only time he'll say something like this, but in 1:17, he says that Christ did not send me to baptize, and we're in a larger context. He did baptize. He says in verse 15 and 16, he did. Actually, 14 through 16, but he said that's not why he was sent there. But to preach, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. And with that, of course, he talks about the message and the power of God through the message of what he was saying. Going back to 2 Corinthians, we'll read through verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to go to chapter 10 and kind of pick all this up. So anyway, Paul says this. He has this vision. He's caught up to the third heaven. Inexpressible things he heard, which means he heard, not necessarily that he understood it, but he understood that he could not share this at all. And again, you contrast that with those who have experiences that they're very, again, sincere about, come across as if this is something very special. Paul is not wanting that attention. But he says in verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I won't, except in my infirmities. And that's his point. Weakness is where God flourishes. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, verse 7, by the abundance of revelations. So he says it wasn't just a snapshot of moment in time, it's abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, messenger of Satan to buffet me. What I find interesting about the word messenger, it is the word that we use for angel. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, to the messenger of the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, Ephesus and so on, it's actually the word angel. And so here you could translate it, not just that a messenger is sent, it is an angel of Satan to buffet me. To me that sounds scarier, to be honest with you. But he says an angel of Satan was sent to buffet me, to beat me. That's the point. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, and we don't know exactly how it was manifested, but whatever it was, he knew what it was, an angel of Satan. And he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And I think that's interesting because, again, the contrast seems to be a lot of folks who will talk about they had this experience and here's this great experience. I'm telling you, it's my experience and how it happened to me. And I prayed, and God did this great thing for me. Here, God did not do the great thing. Paul says, God said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul's conclusion is, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and needs, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Now, there's a little bit going on here in verse 10, because in chapter 11, he talks about all the things he endured for the cross. But I don't want to work backward 12, 11, 10, because that is backward. Let's start in chapter 10, if you will, just for the moment. We're not going to read the entire text of chapter 11. Kind of the way I have this in my outline is I want to spend time in chapter 10, mention a few things in 11, and kind of rehearse what we just read in 2 Corinthians 12. In chapter 10, he says, and his point again is, they have this division among themselves. They're fighting among themselves. And mostly over Paul versus these apostles, these false apostles who disguise themselves. And he says, no wonder, Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise that they're doing this, but you're impressed with him. And the only reason you're impressed with him is they're polished. They're not saying anything that is better than what I'm saying as an apostle. They're not, he uses the term super apostle, and it's not that they really were. He's using that in a sarcastic way, but again, very interesting. Let's look, chapter 10, verse 1, we're going to read through in this section through verse 6. I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, But being absent, I am bold toward you. Again, that's kind of what they'd said. Verse 10, you know, his letters, they say, are weighty. They're powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. So, you know, they're kind of accusing him of being two different people. He writes strong, his bodily presence, nothing that's impressive at all. But he says in verse 2 here, I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For even though we walk in the flesh, we are not warring according to the flesh. And the word used there is a word like where we get our word for strategy. He says we're not fighting in a fleshly way. The weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When he speaks of spiritual warfare there in verse 3 and 4, you think of such things as prayer, the Word of God, faith, and the Holy Spirit as he, of course, is working through the Word, 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 9 through 16. And so he comes to the point of his own authority in verse 7 through 11. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Well, most of us do. We're impressed by how things appear, how they look. You remember when Samuel was to anoint the next king, God had taken the kingdom from Saul. It's not his anymore. He had sinned. It wasn't arbitrary. It was deliberate because Saul had sinned. Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. He goes through all the sons. And the first son he goes to is Eliab, the oldest. And he says, surely this must be the Lord's anointed. Well, he was looking at the guy. And God says in 1 Samuel 16:7, don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. Man sees that way. I see the heart. I'm judging the heart. And so he goes through, like I said, all the brothers. Is there anyone else? Well, yeah, there's David, but he's a runt and he's out in the field, you know. But David becomes obviously that next great king and the man after God's own heart. And so, again, 7 through 11, are you looking at things according to the outward appearances? If anyone is convinced in himself that he's Christ's, then let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so are we. Even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. And he does use the plural there. It's not just that a letter had been written, but letters. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible, which again can mean they just didn't like to listen to the sound of his voice, or they just didn't like how he presented stuff. But he says in verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we're absent, we will be indeed when we're present. In other words, Paul says, I'm giving you fair warning. If I come, I'm going to come the way you want me to, and you're not going to want it. That's kind of the parental sort of thing, you know, I'm warning you. He's really coming down to that. So he says in verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. They, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So we shouldn't compare anyone with another one. There's no real sense of self-recommendation that he's getting at here. That's the whole point. What that does is it breeds contempt. It breeds a spirit of competition. No surprise it happens in Corinth, because you remember in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, that's the whole problem. They've divided themselves after Christ as a teacher, and Paul as a teacher, and Peter, and also Apollos. You know, they've got four divisions among that congregation. Well, I am of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. And that's when Paul begins a lengthy discussion about all that, but it still seems to be there. They're just not impressed with Paul. Yet Paul has been with them through the whole thing, thick and thin. Are we comparing ourselves with each other? Do we need to do that? So in verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed, a sphere which especially includes you. You may not want to be included with us, but we're including you. We're not extending ourselves beyond our sphere and thus not reaching you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. I mean, that's what he's saying. We were there in the infancy of the church there. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But if he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved. I mean, anybody could do that, right? Anybody can come up with a pedigree of some sort on their own about themselves. He says, but it's who the Lord commends. And so then he says, look, I'm going to talk about things. And so he says such things like in verse 5 of chapter 11, I consider that I am not at all inferior to the super apostles, or the New King James says most eminent apostles. But that's kind of the point, is they've set themselves up as really being important. Paul says, look, I consider I'm not inferior to any of these guys. Even though, verse 6, I'm untrained in speech. And again, the whole point is, they weren't impressed with him as he talked. And yet, I am not in knowledge. We have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. This thought just came to me. My nephew, he lives in Mexico and he's learning all kinds of languages. It's funny, he works for a company that's actually based in Hialeah. I was talking to him last week, I guess it was, and he said that, you know, most everybody he talks to, he's customer service, basically. It's for an insurance group. And he said, you know where Hialeah is? I'm like, yeah, we know where Hialeah is. And he goes, everybody that calls from Hialeah, you know, doesn't speak English. Nobody speaks English. Like, it's the largest Spanish population, you know, in the whole world, I think. I mean, I'm just kidding, but we were all laughing about that. It was like, well, I do get other places, Boca Raton, and he went through the whole list of South Florida towns and cities, and he then says, I'm getting a lot more Mandarin, so he has phrases in Mandarin he knows. He's a very language-oriented person, and he said recently that he's learning French. He said the problem with the French, though, is if you're French, they don't mind you talking French. If you're not French, they pick it up very quickly, and they don't want you to talk to them. It's like the sound of you speaking their language is horrible. And sometimes I think the Corinthians, who were in the region of Achaia, they were Greek, you know, thoroughly, completely Greek, may have been that way to Paul. He's some Jewish guy, and he sounds that way, you know. Well, I mean, he was a native much further west than that, Tarshish. But it's still interesting to me that they just seem to have this over and over again about listening to him. They were not impressed with him. The more I've studied of Paul, the more I'm impressed of him. But they weren't. They knew him, had met him, and they just didn't like him. I'm not saying every single Corinthian, but there was enough of a group there that really caused some problems. And one of the problems he addresses in this little section, verse 5 on through about verse 15 of chapter 11, is that they offered him money, apparently, and he didn't take it. They were mad about that. And so he says such things like in verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and I'm going to continue doing that. Well, again, they did not like that. And so he says in verse 16, I will say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. And I think the implication is, like fools boast. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it is, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will do that too. I'll boast. You put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are so wise. You put up with it if one brings you into slavery, if one devours you, if one is taking from you, if one exalts himself before you, if one strikes you on the face. He's not writing saying, I'm trying to be friendly here. He's saying, look, y'all are dumb. Look at what you're doing. To our shame, I say that we're too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I am speaking foolishly. I am bold also. Now let's notice Paul's boldness, which concludes in chapter 12, as we just read in verses 1 through 10, with that vision that he mentions nowhere else. It's not like it's my point is, it's not his badge of honor. I've read different articles from different people who say, I had this experience with God, and that's all they talk about. People have written books about their experience. Paul writes a few verses about this and moves on. He's seemingly, and it comes across, embarrassed to even have to mention this. So in verse 22, talking about these false apostles, these eminent ones, these super apostles, are they Hebrew? Well, I am. Are they Israelites? I am. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. You're impressed with them. Let's compare things, is what he's saying. Look at them and look at me. We're the same in that way. Are they ministers of Christ? I am speaking as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, stripes excessively, prisons more frequently, in deaths often. And the point is, he's going to bring out the sordid side of the life that he's led since he became a Christian, since he became an apostle. And I think another thing, there are so many folks who, like, you know, I'm a Christian now and everything's just smooth road, right? Paul is speaking in the exact opposite way. Look at verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. You know, they counted, and just in case they miscounted, they would only do 39. Okay, so he had this experience up to this point 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Rods aren't those thin little bamboo rods. They're like baseball sticks. I mean, baseball bats, sorry. I know when I said that it sounds dumb. What I was thinking is not a big old baseball bat, professional or even high school guys use. You know those fake little bats? They're about 18, maybe 2 feet long, 18 inches, 2 feet long. And, you know, good grief, if you had something like that hit you, it hurts. Believe me, I've had my brother and I go at it that way. You know, I hit him, hey, does it hurt? Oh, I'll show you how it hurts, you know. Well, he says that happened to him 3 times. He was stoned, which means, of course, rocks were thrown to kill him, which we read about in the book of Acts. 3 times, shipwrecked. A night and a day, I've been in the deep. I don't know what most terrifies you. I can tell you my phobias are pretty much, I think, just 2 things. It could be a few others. Spiders, of course. Everybody knows that. But I cannot imagine being in the deep ocean. That, to me, would be really scary. He says, I spent the night and a day in the deep. In journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, peril in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, I mean, this is just not even in the exhaustive list. Besides the other things, what comes on me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I don't burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things that concern my infirmity. Which again, he mentions there in verse 5 of chapter 12. Of such a one I will boast. And not really myself, but of infirmity. And then back here, verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It may be, and some commentaries will suggest, that his mentioning of this very specific incident, 32-33, may be an accusation put to him. Well, you fled from Damascus. He's like, yeah, I fled because they were trying to kill me. Humiliating beginnings is really what it is. And this all has to do with his road to Damascus trip. I mean, you think of that as far as this goes, more than likely. And again, the coming to the vision. These divine messages, he can't even talk about what they are, which I find very interesting that he says, look, I heard these inexpressible things. And he says, not if I told you, you just wouldn't believe it, or you're not going to understand it because it's just so high. What does he say? Verse 4 of chapter 12, it is not lawful for men to say. I can't say it. I experienced these things, saw these things, heard these things, but I can't share them. Can't say anything. As a matter of fact, same thing happens to John in Revelation. With most of the Revelation, he actually goes through and says, I was told to write this, I saw this, and it's one big revelation, but there is something that happens in the middle of the whole book, and he says, I started to write it down, and I was told to stop. So he heard it, and he knows what he heard, but he was told not to share that with anybody, and he doesn't. This is even more different than that. It's the idea of I heard it all, but I'm not allowed to say a thing about it. I can't. Again, to keep him humble, as if all these other things from chapter 11, verse 22 through verse 30 aren't enough to keep him humble, God, I won't say that he punished him, but he gave him, just as he said, this angel of Satan to beat him, lest I be exalted among or above measure. Again, humility is what God seeks. And so his conclusion, as he reaches all this, has to do with God's grace being sufficient. That's enough. Again, verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That's enough. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. So that's the question I want to ask as we close with thinking about everything that Paul is trying to do in defending himself to these Corinthians who seem quite thankless. I mean, chapter 13, there's not much going on except him just saying, y'all need to examine yourselves, stop examining me. And then in verse 8 of chapter 13, we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. And he goes on in verse 9, we are glad when we're weak and you're strong. And this also we pray that you would be made complete. And so I'm writing these things, being absent, lest being present, I would use sharpness, according to the authority that the Lord's given me for edification, but not for destruction. He wants to remind them that one more time he can. Is God's grace sufficient? Is it enough for us? I know we go through problems, and I think that's one of the things about life in general, is just their problems, small and big. How do we deal with it? Paul says, I prayed to the Lord three times. It's not that he never prayed, or he prayed only once, and the Lord said no, and he just shrugged his shoulders. Three times he said, I want this gone. It kind of corresponds in some way to what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, where three times he asked for this cup to pass. And we don't read God saying, well, my grace is sufficient. But the answer obviously was no, it's not going to pass. I find it interesting today that people think if God loves us, then we have an easy road ahead of us. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7, 13, 14? There's a broad way that leads to destruction. Many go in by it. It's an easy way. There's a straight, narrow, difficult way. Few find it. You think of that. Think of what God did with the Apostle Paul, how great he was spiritually, but even the Corinthians were obviously judging him based on physical appearance and said, we don't really like this. God and his grace, it was sufficient for Paul. And Paul says, you know what? I come to the conclusion that if that's enough for God, I want more weakness. I want more infirmity. I don't want to advise that we need to pray for that because it might well be God gives you that, you know? But when we go through difficult times, whether it's spiritual difficult times, physical difficult times, seemingly overwhelming, we have a God who says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. And it's not just that there's a requirement and he barely meets it. You know, we need so much and we got just enough. You think about what God's grace does. It sent his son to the cross. That's the grace that's sufficient. And so tonight it may be, as we're talking about these things, we've not talked about what one needs to do in order to be saved. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28 that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, giving them that comfort. The lives of the apostles, we don't know much about them all, but we know about Paul. We know about Peter. We know about these men who were persecuted often. Paul, we know how even congregations like Corinth treated him. We need to remember that it's not what happens here under the sun so much as how we go through this journey and go through to the other side. God wants us to be with Him in heaven forever, and we can do that. Again, the spiritual warfare that He mentioned in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, things like prayer and God's Word and faith, these are the things we use in our fight. As Paul himself said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, I've fought the good fight. I've completed the course. Can we say that? Maybe you've not been baptized. You need to start the journey before you can finish it. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.